It's good to see you. If you're watching online, it's a little different setup this morning. We've gone back to streaming from the phone because one of our pieces of streaming equipment went out this morning, and so it's like completely gone. And so you'll be watching a little different stream this morning than normal. So we're still glad you're here, still glad you chose to spend this time with us and all that. So how many of you have ever heard of the word codswallop before today? Codswallop was a brand new word for me as I prepped this message. And its origin is a little uncertain, but it is a British slang term that is used in a disparaging sense to express disappointment. It describes things that are foolish, untrue, or utterly ridiculous. Some of the synonyms for codswallop, which may be on the next, yeah, there we go, nonsense, drivel, hogwash, which is a fun word in itself, balderdash, which is another fun word, and rubbish. Rubbish is another interesting word. It comes from an old French word, risbus, which means refuse or garbage. An English synonym for garbage is the word trash. And that takes us to one of the old idioms. One man's treasure is another man's trash, or one man's trash is another man's treasure. Which leads us to an interesting question. Who determines what's trash and what's treasure? If one man's trash is another man's treasure, is that which is valuable and meaningful and worthwhile, is that merely subjective? Are there things that should be valuable and meaningful and worthwhile to everyone in all settings, in all places, in all times? Are there things that should be considered worthless and unvaluable and unmeaningful to all people in all places and in all times? Who determines what is worthwhile? Who determines what is meaningful? Who determines what is considered one man's trash and another man's treasure? This is a great question as we look at what the early church leader Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Philippi. And he says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." Paul wrote this from a prison in Rome while he was awaiting trial before Caesar. He did not know the outcome of his trial. He didn't know whether he would be found guilty and sentenced to death. He didn't know if he would be found not guilty and released. He didn't know what the future held for him. But in the middle of such uncertainty, he was able to write about rejoicing, about taking joy in life, about circumstances in less than ideal circumstances, being able to rejoice. But notice what he says to rejoice in. He says to rejoice in the Lord. And because Paul was able to rejoice in the Lord is the reason that he was able to write about rejoicing in such horrible circumstances. We tend to try to put our ability to rejoice in our circumstances, the accumulation of material possessions, accomplishment, achievement, only to find that those things do not provide full and final and complete rejoicing. They will always fall short of the complete and full and final rejoicing that we desire. It is when we recognize that it is in the Lord that we find the true nature of rejoicing that we experience full and final rejoicing. When the world needed a redeemer, when the world needed a savior from sin, Jesus left his position and privilege in heaven to take on human form, to live a sinless life, to become the perfect sacrifice for the sin of humankind, to redeem humankind from sin, and to defeat death in his resurrection. It is in the true character, nature, and personality of Jesus that we find the ability to rejoice no matter our circumstances. It is in what Jesus has done for us that we could never do for ourselves that we find the ability to rejoice in the Lord. When we consider when we consider who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves, how can we not rejoice in the Lord? No matter the circumstances that we face, we have the ability to rejoice in the Lord. That is not to say that it is always easy. That is not to say that it is dismissive and minimizing of our circumstances, because the circumstances that we face that are less than ideal are less than ideal for a reason. And we experience less than ideal circumstances, but even in those, when we recognize who Jesus is and what he did for us, we have the ability to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says he never got tired of telling them about Jesus, and he did this to safeguard their faith. Then Paul goes on, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. It's almost like Paul is putting up a beware of the dog sign here. And in a way, he is. Though there were people who had dogs as pets and security animals and things like that, most of the dogs in this culture ran wild through the town and around the town. They formed into packs and made it very, very difficult and sometimes even dangerous to get from place to place. They would scavenge for food, and at nighttime, the dogs would just howl and bark incessantly. They were a disruption to a normal, peaceful, quiet life. And so when Paul says, watch out for those dogs, it is a derogatory term. It is a term that was used derogatorily. It was used to describe a person that is shameless, impudent, malignant, snarling, dissatisfied, and contentious. Jewish people referred to non-Jewish people as heathen dogs. And non-Jewish people referred to Jewish people and also followers of Jesus as dogs. It was a derogatory term. And Paul is saying that there is to watch out for those dogs, those people, those mutilators who say that circumcision is required to be made right with God. Though the church in Philippi, the city of Philippi, had a small Jewish population, Paul is telling him that there are certain Jewish people who have either already arrived in Philippi or are going to arrive in Philippi. And the purpose they are arriving in Philippi is to try to undermine and contradict the message that being made right with God is through faith. These people were known as Judaizers, and they were strict adherents to the law and said that the law required to be made right in relationship with God, you had to undergo the Jewish rite of circumcision. Now, and any other type of marking of the flesh and stuff was considered mutilation. And so what Paul is saying here is that anything other than faith, anything other than being made right with God through faith, is considered a spiritual mutilation of the message, a spiritual mutilation of the body. So when the Judaizers said, the Judaizers didn't not believe in Jesus as a redeemer. They believed in Jesus plus the law as a redemption. So Jesus was a redeemer, but not without the fulfillment and the context of fulfilling the law. And here's the catch. If you've been around at all when we've talked about the law, no one can ever fully keep the law. Everyone will be guilty of breaking some part of the law. And in this culture, breaking one part of the law was the same as breaking all of it. Break one part of the law, you break all the law. So in other words, no one could ever be made right with God through keeping the law. So when the Judaizers came along after Paul and said his message of grace is good and acceptable, but only if it includes the rite of circumcision. And Paul is saying, beware of those dogs. Watch out for those people who will mutilate the flesh and compromise right relationship with God as a result. He says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Worship, under the legalistic banner is based on specific types of behaviors or actions in specific times and in specific ways and in specific places. Fail to do those things in those ways, and you were not considered truly worshiping. Worship in right relationship with God through faith comes from an internal transformation that results in an outpouring of worship to God and to Jesus for what Jesus did for us. Legalistic worship requires the efforts and the external efforts of humankind, whereas true worship, as Paul is describing here, worship by the Spirit of God, is the result of what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. And those two different types of worship are very, very different. He says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Paul says, when the Judaizers show up, if they come and they have confidence under their strict adherence to the law, I have even more. I have more confidence than anyone. And then he goes on to explain why. He said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. So someone born of a Jewish heritage would have been circumcised at 8 days old. If you were an Ishmaelite, you would have been circumcised at the age of 13. If you were a non-Jewish convert to Judaism, you would have been, did it go down to? All right, well, if you're watching online, goodbye, because you're gone. So you would have been circumcised later in life. And so Paul is saying, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, which means that I am a pure, truly born Israelite and Jew. He said, I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, which means he could trace his Jewish heritage all the way back to Abraham. Tracing it back to Abraham means that he would have been born, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Because he was born of Benjamin means that his mom was Rachel rather than Leah, was Rachel rather than Leah, and he was a purebred citizen. The tribe of Benjamin held a very, very special place in the nation of Israel. Out of the 12 tribes, when God chose a king at the behest of the people, behest. Wow, I was able to work the word behest in. At the behest of the people, he chose from the tribe of Benjamin a man by the name of Saul to serve as Israel's first king. When the nation of Israel split under the influence of Rehoboam, two tribes stayed true and loyal to King David, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin held a very, very special place, and he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am proving to you my Jewish heritage, that if anybody had any reason to boast, it would be me. He says, I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I can trace my roots all the way back to Abraham as a child of Sarah rather than a child of the maidservant. And a member of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most favored of all, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. So he said, when the Judaizers show up, if anybody has reason to boast, if anybody has reason to claim Jewish heritage according to the law, it would be me. He goes on to say, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. There is some speculation that Paul, who would have gone by his Jewish name Saul, in the Jewish circles, that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which would have been the highest Jewish ruling council. He studied under a Jewish scholar named Gamaliel and learned, he became one of the best of the best of the Pharisees in maintaining the law. When The Jewish religious leaders made a decision about what to do about followers of Jesus. We're told that Paul cast his vote against them, which leads to much of the speculation about that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, or at the very least, he was on the track to becoming a member of the Sanhedrin. There are actually scholars who speculate that when the Sanhedrin gathered to condemn Jesus to death, that Saul served as part of the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death. We don't know that for sure, but there's speculation. We do know that when Stephen was stoned for his belief, that Saul stood holding the coats of the people throwing the stones and giving approval to the death of Stephen. We do know that Saul traveled the region persecuting followers of Jesus, having them arrested, having some put to death, and did everything that he could do to stop the Jewish religious leadership. You see, or to stop the way of Jesus. You see, it wasn't bad things that stood in the way of Paul embracing Jesus. It was actually very good things. It was his belief. It was his religion. It was the law. It was those things that stood in the way of Jesus. So who determines what is meaningful and who determines what is worthless? Sometimes, in Paul's situation, Paul literally had to lose his religion to find his faith. Paul had to lose his religion to find Jesus. Then he goes on to say, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and in righteousness, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. There was a group of Jewish religious leaders known as the Zealots, and they were all in favor of violent opposition to the oppression of Rome. Now, we don't believe that Paul was in that camp of Zealots, but we know that Paul was very zealous when it came to persecuting the church. Maybe as intensely so as those who would defy Rome. And as for righteousness, if there was anyone who could be held to the standard of the law, it was Paul. He obeyed the law without fault. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. All of the things that he held so dearly, all of the things that he believed led to right relationship with God. There's a fascinating thing that happens in the original Greek language here. All of the references to the things that he's talked about before are put in the plural. And when he talks about them here, they're put into the singular. So it's like all these things, you put them into one batch and you stack them all together. And they are worthless. And the reason they are worthless is because of Christ. They are worthless because of what Christ has done. You put all of it together, the law, the persecution, the Sanhedrin, the status, the privilege, the power, everything that comes with it, you put it all together into one batch. And it means nothing. And it means nothing because of Christ. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else, anything and everything you can come up with is worthless compared to the infinite value, infinite, never-ending value of knowing, and not just knowing about, Not just believing things about Jesus, but believing in Jesus by placing your trust in him and experiencing him and being in relationship with him of really, really knowing. We can know about people. We can know about things. But we genuinely know them when we experience them. And he says, everything else, anything and everything you can come up with is worthless when it's compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, as rubbish, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. All of the things that Paul had predicated his life on, he now discards, throws them away. When we have something of value and we lose it, it is still of value. In fact, sometimes when we lose something of value, we will go to great lengths to look for it and find it and recover it, because even though it is not in our possession, it is still of great value. But when we discard something, when we throw it away, when we put it in the trash, we have determined that it no longer has meaning to us. It no longer has value to us. It is no longer worth keeping and worth holding on to. And when we determine those things to be garbage, when we determine those things to be rubbish, we discard them and do away with them. And Paul says he will set everything aside to gain Christ and become one with him. There's a song that we sing here. It talks about you can have all the things of this world. Just give me Jesus. You can have everything and anything else. Just give me Jesus. One commentator said that no one can make everything or anything else gain or chief pursuit, and at the same time gain Christ. But the one who loses all things on account of Jesus gains Jesus. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Paul had gone to great lengths to pursue through the law. Now he says the law has its place, but he doesn't consider the law rubbish. Understand that. He considers being made right with God through the law rubbish, because of Christ and what he can now gain in Christ. He says, now I become righteous through faith. I don't become righteous through the law. The law has its place, and we do our best to adhere to the law. But I don't gain righteousness through the law. I gain righteousness through faith. And then in response to my faith, I live according to the law. I don't live according to the law to gain my faith. I live according to the law because of my faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise followers of Jesus from the dead. They will know Christ. They will experience resurrection as Jesus experienced resurrection. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, the false arrest, the ridicule, the insults, the mockery, the brutality of the beatings, the carrying of his own cross, the nails being put through his hands and feet, the crown of thorns being forced into the flesh of his head. The agony of breathing his last breath. The sword being pierced through his side. Being taken down and placed taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. I want to suffer with him, to share in his death. His death in which he redeemed the sin of humankind. The death through which he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The death that paid the sacrifice for the sins of even those who would reject him, even those who would not place their faith in him. I want to suffer with him and share in that death. Why? Why do I want to suffer with him? Why do I want to share in his death? So that one way or another, I will experience the power of the resurrection. You see, sharing in his death isn't sharing in the last thing, because death did not have the last word. After being taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb in 3 days, just as he predicted, Jesus rose and was resurrected from the dead. And I don't know about you, but if somebody can predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, that may be somebody worth placing my trust in and placing my faith in. Resurrection is the last word. Victory is the last word. You see, Jesus defeated sin in his death, but he defeated death in his resurrection. And so we share in his death to share in his resurrection. There will come a day. There will come a day where we will share in the power of the resurrection, in the grandest sense of resurrection. In the meantime, we get the opportunity to rejoice in the Lord because of the power of resurrection in which we can live in, even in less than ideal circumstances. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. And I want you to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. And if you have never placed your trust in Jesus, who did for you what you could never do for yourself, if you have never placed your trust in Jesus, who left the position and privilege of heaven to come and take on human form, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, to redeem your sin, so that you could live in the power of the resurrection, I invite you to do so now. Just between you and God, simply place your trust in him. And when you do, you are freed from the sin that may keep you bondage, that has tried to keep you in bondage. And you are free to live in the power of the resurrection. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, there is so much in our lives that we consider valuable that becomes rubbish, that serves as an impediment to right relationship with you. God, today, in this moment, help each and every one of us to take a step back and assess what truly has meaning, what truly has value, what is truly worthwhile. And if there is anything in our life that is rubbish, that we would be willing to discard it for the sake of knowing Christ and experiencing the power of the resurrection. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.